Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is with joy that we come before thy throne with praise and thanksgiving, Heavenly Father. We recognize that thou art the only true and living God, and we come to honor and praise thee. Father, we are thankful for the blessings of the past, but we know those blessings have been consumed by the needs of the past, and we once again desire a fresh outpouring of thy mercy and grace upon us. Especially, Father, at this hour when we seek to worship and to praise, we understand that we need your Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct us, and we pray that you'd give him an abundance, Father, that we might just truly rejoice in thee. Again, we pray for those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down, and ask, Father, that you provide every need according to thy riches in glory. We ask that you bless your people wherever they're assembled today, that you might give each ministering servant an unction from on high, that your word might be proclaimed in power. Open the hearts of thy people to be receptive to that word, and bless us, Father, to walk closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would invite your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, the 43rd division, and I'll read the five verses that make up this psalm. Again, Psalm 43, verses 1 through 5. I didn't intend it this way, but the message coincides very well with our Bible study this morning. As I've told you several times, that I make it a point always to try to have my mind fixed upon the message before I ever look at the Bible study, and I don't know that that would influence or make any difference at all, but that's just my way of doing things. But I find so many times that the Bible study seems to lay a groundwork for the message that I want to bring. We are blessed today, and I am blessed to have a great number of aides in studying the Scripture. I have a lot of commentaries and scholars of the language that I can look to, and it's just an abundance of knowledge available today. But I find sometimes that I get to reading all the commentators and things of that nature, and I get distracted from actually reading God's Word. But this particular psalm, most scholars that I have seen believe that this is a psalm of David. They also believe that it was written at the same time the preceding psalm, Psalm 42. And in fact, in some old manuscripts, that 42 and 43 are combined into one psalm. And you can read and find the theme is very similar. But regardless of all that, it is a message given to us by God. Whoever the human penman was, it came from God's Holy Spirit. And it is a message that is very vital for us today. As you know, this is the hymn book of Israel, and these were songs that were actually sung in worshiping God. I think we lose sight of that fact. I try to imagine sometimes how these psalms would have sounded as they were sung in the worship service. But read with me, if you will, in Psalm 43 and all five verses. And I'm going to assume that this is the writing of David. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, If you go back and look at the preceding psalm, you'll find that fifth verse is repeated a couple of times in the preceding psalm. And the psalmist, again, I assume to be David, is asking this question of himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? So this was written at a time of trouble, a time that the psalmist says, I'm cast down, I'm disquieted, I'm unsettled within. He was in a condition that today we would probably refer to as being depressed. But the question is, why am I in that condition? And he, of course, gives the remedy for his condition in this verse as well. But we want to consider what brought him to that point that he was cast down in his soul and so disquieted within. And he begins in the first verse by saying, judge me, O God. Now, the word judge and judgment in Scripture is used from different lights and from different perspectives. And I think I think others as well, look at judgment in a negative sense. I don't want to face God's judgment, do you? Because I think that He's going to call me to answer for the wrong that I've done. That's not the sense in which the psalmist uses this terminology in this particular scripture. When he says, judge me, he's actually saying, be my advocate. Be my lawyer who will plead my case for me. If you look in Psalm 35, in the first verse, and this is identified as a Psalm of David, Psalm 35 and verse 1, he said, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me, take hold of the shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Now I think that's the similar thought that David is expressing here when he says, judge me, O God. Be that one who stands between me and mine enemies. Take me up and help me, O Lord. And he says, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. So David, again, I'm assuming that this is David, recognizes that there is a nation of ungodly men that are against him. Now, I understand that David had personal enemies as well as national enemies. There were people that hated Israel, of whom David was king. And there were men who personally hated David and sought his destruction. Here he talks about an ungodly nation. But then he goes on to talk about the deceitful and unjust man. You know, I like to think that I don't have any enemies. But as I started to say, as a nation, we have enemies, and that's certainly true. This country in which we live have many enemies. But the church, God's people, have many enemies that would seek to destroy us. And sadly, it seems that our own nation has turned against us. It is by God's blessing that this nation became great, and I believe that God has blessed our nation for the sake of the church, so that we might live quiet and peaceful lives and serve Him according to the dictates of our heart. But I believe He has withdrawn many of those blessings because we have been unfaithful to Him. So we might accuse this nation of being against us, but I'm afraid we've been our own worst enemies in many cases. And then David is pleading that God would deliver him from the deceitful and unjust man. Again, I like to think I don't have any personal enemies, but there is deceitful men that probably deceived me. And there are people that may not even know me personally, but I assure you, if I stand up publicly and say that I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ, and if I begin to express some of those principles that I believe, God's standard of morality and things of that nature, there'll be people who will personally hate me for it. So I've got many enemies out there that I just haven't identified yet. And I need protection of God just as surely as the psalmist did. I need God to be my advocate. I need Him to stand up for me against that enemy. And then in verse 2, he says, "For Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost Thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" God is my strength. All my strength comes from Him, and all my strength should be devoted to Him. He gives us strength that we might serve and worship Him. In the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, the writing of the Apostle Paul, specifically is Paul addressing idolaters at Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, and beginning at verse 24, the word says, "Then stood Paul in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye... that in all things ye are too superstitious." I talked about superstition some last week, and if we're superstitious, we're too superstitious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. All our strength comes from him. It is him, from him that we receive life itself. So in him we live and move. He gives us strength to go and direct. He directs our path in the way that we are to go. We have our very being in him. So, like the psalmist, he is our strength. But then the psalmist asks, "Why dost thou cast me off? And why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Does God cast off his people? Has he ever forsaken one saint of God? The answer to that is no. He will never leave us nor forsake us. If we're a child of God, we'll always be a child of God. He will always love us as a father. But there are times that we forsake Him, and we feel forsaken, and we center our attention upon other things, and we're unaware of God. As I mentioned earlier, I talked a lot about some unpleasant things and troubling things that happened during the week. And I forgot about some good things that had happened. And in that trouble, you know, I might start thinking, "Lord, why have you left me like this?" And I'm forgetting all the other blessings that I had. And in times of trouble, it's very easy to focus on the trouble. And I read this expression somewhere, and I love it, and I've used it many times. We get in trouble, and the first thing we think is, how can I get out of this? When what we should say is, what can I get out of this? What is the Lord doing in my life? But we focus on that trouble, and we go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, and forgetting that our Savior is at hand. Then the psalmist says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle." Send out thy light. I'm in darkness, and I don't know. I need some enlightening from the Lord. Psalm 27, David says, Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." So the psalmist says, "Lord, send your light." I just thought about Israel as they came out of Egypt's bondage. I believe it's Exodus chapter 12. They had come to the banks of the Red Sea, and it seemed like they were enclosed in the land with Pharaoh's army coming against them. And the people began to fear and to mourn. You know, they were being led by the pillar of the cloud, and the Bible says the pillar moved around behind them and stood between them and the Egyptian army. If you get that picture, here's the cloud standing over the Red Sea, the way that they were to go. Israel had their back turned and looking at the enemy, and they were fearing the Egyptian. And that cloud moved between them, and the Bible says it was light unto Israel, but to the Egyptians it was darkness. And if you're facing toward the darkness, you'll see darkness, when all you need to do is turn around and see the light. And I believe God intended for them to keep marching forward, and I believe had they kept marching forward, the Red Sea would have parted, and they would have gone on over on dry land, just as they did. But they had to know that fear and doubt and all that before all that happened. If they'd kept their eyes on the light, they'd never known that fear. They'd never known the army was even behind them. So the psalmist says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth." Truth here is used in a little bit different sense in which we generally understand it. I guess there's always the fundamental meaning, but in this case, truth means faithfulness and stability. Certainly we need to know the truth of God's Word, and we need to know the truth of who God is. But the psalmist is desiring to experience God's faithfulness and the stability in knowing God. You see, we walk in our own paths. We get on shaky ground so many times. When He sends the light and our eyes are focused on Him, then we see His faithfulness and His stability. And then the psalmist, pleading for that light and that truth, says, "Let them bring me into thy holy hill, to thy tabernacle. Bring me unto thyself, O Lord, and specifically to the place where thou art worshipped. Notice he doesn't say, deliver me from this enemy so that I can be happy and healthy and all those things. But he pleads for the Lord to bring him to himself. We get caught up in the things of the world sometimes and we pray for the Lord to bless us. We're struggling financially and we pray for the Lord to help our financial situation so that I can be comfortable. And so many times so that I can buy that new boat and go to the lake. But the psalmist desires God, lead me to your holy hill, to the place of worship. Notice that he says tabernacles, plural. Some believe that that's to emphasize the different courts around the tabernacle and the place of worship. But do you know in David's day there was actually two tabernacles? We talked about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he pitched a tent there in Jerusalem for it, and he established worship and praise. The singing and the musicians were to be there. But that old tabernacle was still, and the name of the place just left me. But the altar was still in that place. There was actually two tabernacles where Israel went to worship at that time. But they were joined together finally in the temple. But just lead me to the place where God is worshipped, into that holy hill. And verse 4, he says, then, when you lead me to your tabernacles, then will I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. When you lead me to that place, then what I'm going to do there is go to the altar. The altar is a place of sacrifice. You remember under the Old Testament service, they would bring an animal sacrifice, or they would bring the first fruits of their crop, and God had commanded that they don't come empty-handed. If we're to worship God, it must be by sacrifice. If you come to this house empty-handed, you're going to leave empty-handed and probably empty-hearted. Now, I'm not talking about material things here. When we come to God's house, we come to an altar to give the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We come to offer our body a living sacrifice unto God. And if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we essentially say, Lord, here I am yours, do with me as you will. I'm afraid modern Christianity is taught, come and be filled, come and get, come for what's in it for you. And I will freely admit there are blessings in serving God. And He has blessed me abundantly in my life, and I praise Him for it. But if I forget to worship and to praise Him and give Him thanks, it becomes man-centered religion instead of God-centered religion. I need to come to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. God must be the center of our joy. And not the things, the blessings of God, but God Himself. And upon the harp I will praise Thee, O God, my God. One of the things we talked about in Bible study this morning is music and musical instruments. And I don't play an instrument. But I've got a harp. My voice, with which I can praise God. And I pray that He will give me not only the desire to do that, but the ability to do that and the opportunity to do that, and perhaps even the determination to do that. You know, sometimes I forget that that's our purpose. So then the psalmist says, why art thou cast down? If we have a God who stands beside us, why are we cast down? If we have His light and His truth, why are we cast down? If we are able to come to His holy hill, why are we cast down? If God is truly our exceeding joy, why are we cast down? Hope in God. Not in our own works, not in our own ability, but God Himself. Trust Him and expect His promises to come to pass in His time. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He is truly my God, a personal God who blesses me in so many ways. How could I get cast down? I take my eyes off of Him sometimes. But when we see Him in His light and in His truth, what an exceeding joy it is. I want to give you one more passage in closing in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, and I begin reading at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, just let me remind you that we are the heirs of the promise. God made promises to Abraham that in his seed should all the nations be blessed. We are blessed in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, and we're heirs of all those promises and all that is entailed in that. And yet God is willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise today, even more so than those of Old Testament saints who God gave His law and His manner of worship and blessed them in so many ways. He's blessed us even more abundant, that He might show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He made some promises, but He swore by an oath, a binding oath that cannot be broken. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. There's a place that we can go and take hold of all that promises. And he says, which hope we have as a sure anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is in heaven itself. And we have an anchor there we can take hold of, Jesus Christ Himself, who died for us, who has redeemed us, who makes intercession for us, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is our advocate to stand up and help us in times of trouble. A place that we can go any time that we feel depressed, that we are disquieted within ourselves. Why are we cast down? Again, we take our eyes off of Him. God bless us to see His light, be drawn to His holy hill, to offer our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto God who is our exceeding joy. May God bless us for Christ's sake is my prayer.